Good morning, disciples. How are we doing this morning?
Great.
You guys awake this morning?
Yes.
Awesome. Doug is awake. Doug has probably had one too many cups of coffee. But I am glad. Amen. God's good. Amen. I don't know about you, but I think I could have been just fine if Calvin just kept singing that song over and over and over again this morning. So if you're with us, I'm not sure if you've been in and out the last few weeks. We are doing the summer series on the book of Daniel, the Daniel I never knew. And we're going to just dive right in this morning to chapter 5. And just to kind of set this up for a second with one line, I believe one of the things that we all should know about Daniel from the different encounters that he has had with people is that he's a seer. He has no problem with the vision that he has of God's kingdom in the here and now. Amen? So this is where we're picking up in Daniel 5. And I just, before turning there and opening your Bible, just listen to this first set of verses as we dive into chapter 5. And just so we have a bearing of where we're at this particular point. So this is Daniel 5 verses 1 through 6. It's the writing on the wall. King Belshazzar, I'm probably going to say that wrong about 1,000 times this morning, gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. I have to stop here and assume that this type of activity and way of doing life did not just happen overnight. I have to assume that this attitude of arrogance and pride and forgetfulness of what had happened to his father just didn't happen. I have to assume that there was decisions and choices leading up to this point. And then going to verse 5, suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. A little brief reminder of where we're at in the story of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar is gone, and now we arrive at his successor, King Belshazzar. This particular story on the heels of what we remember King Nebuchadnezzar saying in chapter 4 last week, where it says at the end of all of his life and situations, where it says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." Now, time has passed from that moment to where we're picking up this morning in chapter 5, but this is this king's family history, where King Nebuchadnezzar lived a life of pride and arrogance and sin, declaring his own glory and majesty at times, to declaring what we had just read a moment ago. Big difference. A history where God stripped his father of everything to the point where he finally acknowledges who is the true ruler, Lord, and King, whom all glory belongs to. King Belshazzar knows this history. So what makes someone like him ignore? What makes someone like him forget and not give due attention to or learn from what had already happened in his family's lineage? To think that this way of life wasn't going to catch up with him. I believe it's a condition that we all fall into from time to time. It's this idea of being spiritually blind. As I read this chapter over and over, the thing that kept coming to my mind, this overarching idea, is this situation, this circumstance that we find ourselves falling into, where we allow ourselves to become spiritually blind. It's forgetting what kingdom our confidence is in. It's putting faith in our understanding and limited knowledge and not in that of who created us and all things. Which you'll hear later how the king was reminded of that very thing by Daniel. It's giving power to the things that have none.
instead of a life of healthy reverence to the one who has all power and then living as such. It's one thing to say God has all power, and then in the midst of the battle, we know he's there. It's another to live through those circumstances as such. It's convincing ourselves, despite history, despite wisdom, despite truth, and despite experiencing God's mighty ways in our lives, that somehow we become exempt from being held accountable for our choices, that our idea of self is so large that we can't see God and his ways around it. This is a king that knows the history of his predecessor. He knows what he had gone through and the ways in which God had worked with him, moved him, corrected him, even so that I would want to believe he could have learned from him and been able to see what had happened and then see what he needed to do to avoid such an outcome. To see the writing on the wall before the writing on the wall. But he didn't. It all came to a head, arrogance and pride, idol worship, forgetting his history and heritage, slowly began this process where scales began to form over his eyes and spiritual blindness set in. How does this happen? Who can show us what it's like to see, to truly see? And if the scales are forming, who can help us knock them off? How do we see the writing on the wall before the writing on the wall? I believe God wants us to see, do you? Yeah. I believe God wants us to see with purpose. I believe he wants to see with insight, wisdom, and understanding. To not allow our comfort in the things of this world inhibit us from seeing him in all things. I believe that scales develop on our eyes that stop us from being able to see the path for God's best for our lives when we get too comfortable in this world's ways. We kind of see this in the story that we're reading. We dismiss our daily mission. We give excuse to our decisions. We dismiss consequence and close our eyes to his kingdom in the here and now and go back to a mentality of his kingdom being in some far off distant future. The essence of being spiritually blind as I see it is as we fall in line with this world and its ways, we partner with that trajectory and dismiss its consequences. The essence of being spiritually blind is as we fall in line with this world and its ways, we partner with that trajectory and dismiss its consequences. I think this is what we see this king doing in this particular moment as he's forgotten all of his history. He has forgotten what has happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. He has forgotten the radical shift that had happened with him. And here he is in his palace and having this party and drinking all these things and bringing out these relics and treating him with reverence and then starts to worship these idols. When you fall in line with this world and its ways, you partner with that trajectory and you dismiss its consequences, its spiritual consequences. This happens when we forget, when we ignore, and place our confidence in ourselves and this kingdom. Like I said, we're going to be in chapter 5 of Daniel this morning. If you haven't already turned there, you can do that now. If you don't have a printed Bible, you can open up your smartphone and open up YouVersion. If you go to the events tab on the bottom right, you can go ahead and you'll see some of my notes in there to follow along with the verses that we're going to be going over. We're going to walk through this account of a king who literally sees the writing on the wall, who wasn't able to see what was coming. Even with all the knowledge and history he had, he was still blind to the kingdom at hand. We're going to see Daniel come in and show us what it looks like to see and to make very little of what this world has to offer and instead make great the things of God. Amen? Would you pray with me this morning? Yes. Father, we just want to thank you for being in this place. Your presence is here. And you are so, so good. We pray, Father, that our eyes would be open this morning. The eyes of our heart would be open this morning It may be the areas of our lives that we've closed our eyes to, maybe areas that we purposely don't look into or want to see further down the road. Maybe because we don't want to make changes or we don't want to make adjustments or whatever the case might be, that this morning, Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes. You want us to see, Father. You want us to be able to see the kingdom in the here and now and not pretend it's in some far off distant place, but to respond to your presence here and now. So Father, help us, guide us, open our eyes this morning. In your precious name we pray, and all God's people said,
amen. Amen.
Have you ever had a writing on the wall moment? Maybe not this particular one. Maybe not where you're, you know, worshiping, you know, your flatware in your house, and in a finger starts writing on your living room wall saying Maybe not something like that, but maybe a writing on the wall experience where you can see what is getting ready to happen. You are going down a road of decisions. You are going down a road of choices, and you can see, you can feel, you can tell what is getting ready to come down your path. And for a brief moment, you have the ability, knowing what you're feeling, what you're seeing, the red flags that are going off, and you can tell that there are some adjustments and changes that need to be made before you get to the writing on the wall actually coming to fruition. Anybody done that? I've done that. And actually done that very, very recently. this last month, and I'll say the last couple of weeks specifically, have just been very, very crazy for the Krause House and friends along the way. But we bought a new home that needed some work, started a new position at a job, my job that I'm currently at, knew that I was gonna have to speak at the end of the month and that we had to be out of our apartment at the end of the month. And me, this might not be something all of you know. Those who know me probably know this to a degree. I might not have said it out loud. I deal with a little bit of anxiety from time to time, to the place where I just really inside feel like I'm getting ready to explode from time to time. Something God's been working with me on. And not just because of how I feel, but because I take on the weight of those who might be feeling what I'm feeling around me in those moments. So all that to say, these last few weeks I've been seeing the writing on the wall. Beginning of the month, I kind of was looking at my schedule going, yeah, this is ramping up quite a bit. This is gonna get crazy real quick, and time crunches are gonna happen real fast, and I start to build that anxiety already. It's not even happening yet, and I'm already starting to feel. Anybody do that? Okay, so I'm already seeing the writing on the wall. I know that I need to start now to adjust my time frames. I need to start now managing my time better. I need to start now saying yes and no to the right things. And as things start getting closer, last couple of weeks start happening, things start going 100 miles an hour, and things that are outside of my control, whether at work or whatever starts happening, I start to do, as I'm sure we probably all do, we start to revert back to things the way we know how to take care of things, right? We go back, we stop trying to see what God is trying to do in that moment, and I go back to what I usually do in those moments when my anxiety picks up is I kind of pull away. I pull away, I buckle down, I put my head down, and I just kind of muscle through and figure it out. No matter what cost it does to me physically or emotionally, I just kind of pull away and I start to try to take care of things. I do what is comfortable, what has worked for me. Maybe not worked for me, but what I've come accustomed to. And even so, to the last week when we had our all staff meeting, I was literally had a text message about that long to Stu with every bullet point as to why I'm not gonna be there that night. I have this, I'm going through this, I have this, I only have this much time. And as I am getting ready to hit send, the Holy Spirit just does what the Holy Spirit does. And I'm looking at these things and I realize I'm giving power to each and every one of these things. That I'm allowing those things to stop me from seeing what God wants to do in these moments. That I'm only seeing those things. I'm spiritually blinding myself to the glory of God getting me through those things, overcoming those things. I'm allowing those things to stop me from seeing what God really wants to do. So I don't hit send. Whatever that is, that's awesome. I stop those things. I'm starting to pull away and I'm allowing these things to overpower. I'm getting scales on my eyes to where I don't see what God wants to do, and I'm only gonna do what I feel comfortable with doing. So I didn't hit send. I showed up, and there was a moment where Pastor Jason was leading us in some discussion questions, and we're going around the room talking about what God has been doing in our lives. And I realize I'm around people who are seeing God move. I'm around the room seeing people see God move. And I'm telling you, there's something that happens as we put ourselves around people who can see. When we put ourselves around people who can see and articulate what God is doing in their lives, it begins to take the scales off your eyes to where you can see more clearly what God might be trying to do in your life. Does that make sense? I was narrowing my vision of what God wanted to do with me in these moments. We do that way too often. We narrow our vision of what God is wanting to do in our critical moments. I saw what was coming and knew I had to make some adjustments, but not sacrifice my time being around people who could see and open my eyes to encounter God in those moments. No matter what you're going through, the one thing you can't sacrifice in those moments to get it done is sacrifice being around other people who might be able to see into your situation. If I could remember what I just said, I would, Jason. It's on the recording. I could have avoided some stress and hurry and frustration early on, but sometimes we live as though we are blind, even though we have heavenly insight to make changes now. And that's exactly what this king was doing. I believe that this condition of spiritual blindness is all too easy for us to fall into, especially in today's world with all of the things that we place our security in, our plans in, and our confidence in. The forgetfulness of who we are and who God is in a world where our logic and our rationale trump our knowledge and heritage in God. It's easy to go from seeing from his perspective and instead looking at life through ours, something that Pastor Jason also shared during that meeting that I picked up on. So we pick up things from each other. It's great to be around people who can see and are learning how to see better. Then we learn how to see better. Think about it. We have found so many other things to place our confidence in. Our jobs, our stuff, our schedule, our routine, our comfort, and our confidence in the way in the things that we can only see with our natural eyes. The problem here with that and giving ourselves over to those things is that we begin to give authority to those things instead of giving all authority to God. And here is when we begin to see like this king was seeing. So again, here they are getting ready to party. And they are pulling out all the stops, guys. They have the wine, they have the food, the people. And then they decide to take it to another level. Have you ever had someone at a party just decide to take that one extra step? And that one extra step just seems to be that one step that went too far. That was this king. He orders them to bring out these gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem many years ago, and they began to, without any reverence, drink from them and dismiss all the understanding of what they were doing, and they began to worship these different elements. Now, to add another facet to the story about how blind they are to this situation or to their situation, and what their confidence is in at this particular moment, during this exact time, as this party is taking off, there are Medes and Persians encamped outside the city walls in Babylon. Get ready to take this place over. Now, the king's confidence was in the walls of this kingdom at this point, because the outer walls, where I had to do some research here, the outer walls were 17 miles long. These walls were 22 feet thick, and the outer walls had a guard towers of over 100 feet high, and the city gates were made of bronze, and there was a system of inner and outer moats that made the city very secure. Would you feel pretty secure in that situation? Maybe. And these walls of Babylon, these systems that were in place in their mind made their world impregnable. They felt safe, they felt protected, their confidence was in their kingdom. So why not party without any thought of what they were doing? Why not live so blindly? What do they really need to see anyway? They have complete confidence in what has been keeping them safe. This is one of the many reasons this condition of being spiritually blind exists, guys. Or at least until God shows us something that we can't not see, as in this situation, the writing on the wall, as it were. The consequence of our actions, the reminder of who God is. So let's continue in verse 7, where it says, "The king summoned the enchanters, the astrologers, and the diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, 'Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom.' Then all of the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So the king became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled." So in essence, the king is asking more blind people to help him out. And to his surprise, they couldn't help him out. Have you ever done that? It's like asking someone who declares bankruptcy and has 50 credit cards on how to be financially healthy. It's like asking me how to eat healthy. These are not good people to talk to for these matters. It's the blind leading the blind. And I believe God puts people in our lives to help us see better. We're not all perfect, but if we are pursuing God's heart and God's kingdom, I have to assume that we will help each other see more clearly than just trying to do it on our own from other like perspectives. When we are going through times where we might not see clearly, when we're going down a road we shouldn't be going down, we sometimes go to those who really can't see any better and expect a different result. We find people who might just be wanting to tell us, who might just tell us what we want to hear. We stay within a safe and comfortable place. We surround ourselves with those who don't push us to greater expectations. We don't invite those into our world who might see things differently. Now, let me tell you why this is bad, if you haven't already guessed. What I'm describing here, again, is spiritual blindness. And this is what spiritual blindness breeds, in my opinion. I believe the first thing it breeds is rebellion. I believe you start to convince yourself that your ways are better than God's. We have it more figured out than he does. We're just going to turn away from what he would have us do, and we try to fix it on our own. Obviously, bad decisions is what spiritual blindness breeds. You begin to make decisions, rash decisions, illogical decisions, maybe decisions based off fear or distrust or just whatever that might be. It breeds no foresight. If we're not willing to look at our past, if we're not willing to look at our heritage, if we're not willing to look at what God has created us to be and who he's created us to be, then we don't have any foresight to see what the next step might be in God. No understanding. The fifth thing I think it breeds is misplaced confidence. When you believe you can overcome because of what you have built up, you're going to have a problem. When you believe you can overcome because of what you have built up, you're going to have a problem. And this is what we tend to do when we become spiritually blind. And all of this, of course, gives room for the enemy to work. The enemy loves it when God's people forget. He loves it when they ignore. He loves it when they persist to the point of a writing on the wall moment. When we don't invite those who can see into our situation, when we don't strive to make his word a lamp for our feet and a light onto our path, and instead just push forward in our own understanding, our own perspective, not gleaning from prior encounters with God, even though we have seen before how that works out and usually not so well, right? We need to invite those who can see into our lives. We need to be willing to bring in those that God has put into our lives to help us see. And this is what the king is getting ready to do. And I wouldn't say just anybody, but picking up in verse 10 through 12 here, it says, "The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. 'May the king live forever,' she said. 'Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There's a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief over the magicians, the enchanters, the astrologers, and diviners, the ones that couldn't see to begin with. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, Belshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. So frightened, desperate, and having run out of other options, this king turns to a man with a reputation for being completely different than them. A man described as having an extraordinary spirit, of having knowledge and insight, a man in whom the spirit of the gods, as they say, is in. This was Daniel. Until now, he hadn't been invited to the party. He wasn't a part of their culture. They needed someone different, someone who had a completely different perspective. Daniel, like I said at the very beginning, was a seer. There was nothing wrong with his vision. God's kingdom to him was plainly in sight. Why? There's a few things about Daniel's character that comes to the forefront of my mind. He was always giving glory to God, right? He did not forget God's ways. He always placed his confidence in God. The only power he recognized or gave space for was that of God's. There was no one and nothing else worthy to be worshiped and obeyed in his mind. These are some characteristics that answer the question as to, A, who should be we should be helping us see, right? And how maybe answer the question later of how we hold off that part, that thing that causes us to be become spiritually blind from time to time. Because of this, he had insight, understanding, and wisdom. And I don't know about you, but that sounds like a recipe, as I said earlier, to not having to participate in a writing on the wall moment. How many of you guys want to participate in a writing on the wall moment? Other than it being cool to see actually happen, how many of you guys actually want to partake in that? It's very different than that of the king, right? These characteristics are the complete opposite of what we were reading about this particular king and this party that he was jumping into. So how do we protect our spiritual vision? How do we wipe those scales from our eyes so that we can see better? How do we become Christ followers whose sight is clearly affixed on his kingdom and not doing so are able to help others see? And in doing so, are able to help others see. Because that's the key this morning, guys, is that was part of the characteristics of Daniel. He was always helping others see. And we are called to not only invite these Daniels into our lives to help us see, but find someone to be a Daniel to. This king needed answers. He was desperate. And Daniel was able to provide the answers that this world could not. We should have those answers for this world. We should be able to speak and have insight and understanding about the kingdom of God and to be able to articulate that to those around us. Amen? The world needs Daniels to speak the word of the Lord to a people who cannot see the words to read. And shortly in the verses to follow, it's this conversation between Daniel as he's brought in and turns down the robe and the gold and all the other things that they wanted to offer him. And just because this is what God has called him to do, steps in and has this conversation with the king, reminding him of the history of his predecessor, of his father, Nebuchadnezzar, and just talks about in all the ways that he had made those same mistakes and was doing the same things and how God had handled him and where he came to be at the end. And then he tops off this history lesson with these next few verses in verses 22 through 23. It says, "But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this." How many of you guys have still made the same decision even though you knew what was coming? Even though you could see what road you were going down and you could admit to yourself that this was going to be the end result, you knew all of this, but you chose to go down that road anyway. "Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways." Man. going back to what he's placed his confidence in. Reminding him, these are the things you've put your confidence in. These are the things that you've set above your Heavenly Father. You have placed your praise, your worship, and ways into these things that cannot see or hear or understand. These are lifeless, empty things. It's that revelation I had as I was looking at that text, getting ready to send to Pastor Stu. And as I looked at each one of those excuses, looking at those and saying, and at that very time, putting power into these lifeless things, into these things that have no bearing and should have no bearing on my vision and seeing what God is wanting to do in the midst of them to overcome them. You have forgotten, you have ignored, and have given power to things that have none. Man, that wasn't in this, that was just my. And because of that, your vision is skewed, the scales on your eyes are thick. And now here is the meaning of the writing on the wall, as it were, in verses 26 and 28. Here's what the words mean. The first one, I believe, is men or mean. It means God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. The second word on the wall is tekel, or however you want to pronounce that. Tickle. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Paris, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians, the ones that were outside the wall that night. Now later that very night, the king was killed. And a new king, Darius from the Mede, from those outside the wall, took his throne. Now King Belshazzar was killed due to his pride, his arrogance, and faith in worthless idols. But I feel that this is kind of what happens to us as we walk spiritually blind in this world. I believe, one, we live a life just wasting our days. One by one, numbered and gone with no impact. I think we never really see the kingdom and God's best for our lives. We live in want when we choose to live spiritually blind. I believe we wind up living life with a divided heart and mind when we choose to not see the writing on the wall before the writing on the wall. I'd love to invite the worship team and the prayer team up in these next few moments. And I want to ask us all, and it's things that I had to ask myself in this last month. Are you in a writing on the wall moment? What is God trying to get your attention on? Are you doing things your own way, even though you know and have experienced God's ways in your life and know better? Have you lifted up other things of this world and placed your confidence in anything other than God? When you sense those moments approaching, do you go with what you have always done before, or do you put yourself before the Lord and ask for help? Do you see clearly, and if you do, are you helping others see? These are questions I had to ask myself, because it might not be the thing that God's trying to get your attention on, the thing you might be lifting up might not be what you think it is. For me, it was placing my fears and my anxiety in the things that I had to check off before I could go ahead and look back toward God again. Before I was willing to hear his opinion, I had to figure this out. And that was something I was putting up above God. I was allowing those things on that list, on that text message, to stop me from seeing clearly what God wanted to do in those things. So it could be something like that. Maybe you've placed fear above seeing clearly. Maybe you've placed security in the wrong things. Maybe you've placed your plans and put them in the hands of something other than God. There was a king who could not see, who was spiritually blind. And God is calling us to be the Daniels of this world, You don't place anything else above God. And because of that lifestyle, because of those characteristics, he had no problem seeing the kingdom of heaven at hand. I mean, do you see that? Would you stand with me this morning? God wants us to see. God wants us to not go down these roads and bumping our heads every 2 seconds. He wants us to be able to look at our experiences and be able to see what God has delivered us from before, and to be able to make choices and decisions to get us to the next place, that next nudge, that next step, without having to get to a writing on the wall moment. We do that as we reflect on God's goodness, as we give him all the glory, as we don't allow other things to get in the way of how we see what we're going through. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? There's gonna be a prayer team up here, folks, to pray. You might be in that writing on the wall moment. Maybe you're where I was, where you're in the writing on the wall before the writing on the wall moment. You know there are choices to be made. You can see where you might be going, but you want to see clearly. You feel yourself pulling away and trying to fight whatever battle you're in by yourself. Maybe you're lifting up other things in order to get you through it. And maybe it's time that we don't respond like the king, where instead we remember our heritage. We remember who we are in God. We remember that we are sons and daughters of the Most High, that in the fire, he is with us. In the sea, he is with us. We don't make decisions as though he is not present. We make our decisions as knowing that he is right here, right now, with you and I. That is how we see clearly. That is how we don't fall into a life of being spiritually blind. Because I don't want my heart and my mind to be divided on a constant basis. I don't want my days to be numbered and to account for nothing. I want to experience all that God has for me right here, right now, in every situation. And I don't want these little things that this life tries to throw at us, the things that takes our attention away from who God is, and give them any power whatsoever. And that's the other question. Is there anything that you're giving power to that shouldn't have any? Here this king is giving power to iron and gold and dirt and this, that, and the other, placing there his confidence in anything but God, lifting those things up. God, let us be a people who know and live as though there is nothing above you, nothing more valuable, nothing more worthy, nothing that deserves all the glory more than you. Father, instill those characteristics of Daniel in our lives. And when there's an opportunity to see. Let us not pull back. Let us bring the Daniels around. Let's rally the Daniels around us. And say, Father, help me see. Here's what I'm going through. But I don't want to make these decisions in a void. I want to know what others might be thinking. I want to have the best idea, the best possible idea for how to get through what I'm going through. Because God, I know you're speaking to those around us. Let's invite the Daniels into our lives, and let's become a Daniel to those in this world. Holy Spirit, I would just ask that you would continue to nudge hearts this morning. And to you in the audience, I pray that you would find your way to someone. If you're in that moment, that writing on the wall moment, if you have been lifting other things up, if maybe you just had, you can see, and maybe it's time to be a Daniel to those who can't. Father, speak to us this moment in any way, in any place that we are at. But help us to respond. In your precious name we pray. And all God's people said. Calvin's going to lead us in some worship, and I would just encourage you guys to find a place to pray and people that would love to pray with you.